As we get into this sermon today, we're continuing this sermon series, Blessing in Crisis. And that's blessing singular, not plural, because even though we're looking at eight lessons on blessing in the Beatitudes to see how God wants to bless us in this crisis, these are eight descriptions of one blessing. It's not like you could pick and choose. I like this one, but I don't like that one. They're a description of what it looks like to be a person who is being blessed by God. And so today we're going to be looking at the blessing of meekness. And so we're going to look at two passages, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, and then we're going to be looking at Numbers 12, which is the story of a rebellion in Israel, started by Miriam and Aaron, who are Moses's sister and brother. And they're trying to overthrow Moses, who was the leader of Israel at that time. So let's start with Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. The movie The Talented Mr. Ripley is a story about a man named Tom Ripley who has three talents. His talents are the ability to lie, the ability to forge almost any signature, and the ability to impersonate almost anyone. And so in this movie, Tom Ripley decides to impersonate a wealthy heir to a large shipping company. And he's vacationing in Europe, impersonating this person, forging his signature, accessing his bank accounts. And at first, it's thrilling. He gets treated like royalty. He gets to eat at the finest restaurants. He stays in the most luxurious hotels. And at one point, Tom says, "I always thought it would be better to be a fake somebody than a real nobody." But as the movie progresses, it's clear that Tom was completely wrong. Because being a fake somebody meant that he could never tell anyone who he really was. No one could ever really know him. And he ends up completely alone, isolated, and hopeless. He says that he feels like he's living his life in a dark basement that no one can enter. Well, as we look at this blessing, the blessing of meekness today, God's going to show us that being a real nobody is way better than being a fake somebody. In fact, he's going to show us that it's a blessing. So today we're going to look at the blessing of meekness, and we're going to do this by looking at three things. Number one, we're going to look at how pride is an illusion. Number two, we're going to look at how meekness is real. And number three, we're going to look at how the meekness of Jesus is stronger than your pride. So let's start with the first point. Pride is an illusion. Numbers 12 starts out with a rebellion during a difficult time. The people of Israel have escaped from a lifetime of slavery in Egypt. They've been camping at Mount Sinai for 40 days, and they just started what would become a 40-year journey through the desert wilderness of the Middle East. And from the moment that they left Sinai, people started to complain. They complained that they didn't have enough food, that they didn't have enough water, that they didn't have enough meat. And as the leader of Israel and as a spokesperson for God, Moses was an easy target. It was easier for people to blame Moses than it was for them to blame God. And so by the time we come to Numbers 12, Moses' sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron, were planning a rebellion against Moses. And the rebellion was triggered by Moses' decision to marry a Cushite woman. Now, it isn't really clear who this woman is. Scholars debate the identity of this woman, but they're all speculations. A Cushite could be someone from Ethiopia, or it could be someone from Midian. So they could have been talking about Moses' first wife, Zipporah, who was from Midian. But it's also possible that Moses married an Ethiopian after his first wife passed away. And so there's no way to know exactly who she is. The Bible doesn't give us any specifics. And the reason is because it doesn't matter. The Bible actually doesn't want us to fixate on that question, because the question itself is not even the reason for the rebellion. If you look at the text, Miriam and Aaron started speaking against Moses because of this marriage, but that wasn't their real problem. The real problem was that they wanted more recognition. They said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" In verse 2. Miriam was a prophetess. She led the worship service after they crossed the Red Sea. Aaron was the high priest of Israel. And so Miriam and Aaron knew what it was like to speak for God. Now that they were in the wilderness where the food and water were scarce, they thought they could do a better job of leading Israel than Moses could. So Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, the Bible tells us in verse 1. They didn't speak to Moses. They didn't go to him and bring their complaints to him. They complained to other people. They complained about Moses. They probably got into the ear of the 70 newly appointed elders of Israel. They quietly spread complaints about Moses' leadership. They turned the people against Moses. And the rebellion was such a vivid betrayal. How could they do this to their own brother? And if you look at the text closely, it's not what you might think. Because it's clear from the text that they actually didn't hate Moses. You might think maybe they hated Moses. Maybe their relationship had become so strained that they couldn't take it anymore. But they actually didn't hate Moses. They hated themselves. Notice that they're not mad that God is speaking to Moses. They're mad that people are not recognizing that God also spoke to them. One of the most misunderstood things about pride is that it isn't driven by self-love. It's actually driven by self-hate. We think proud people are in love with themselves, but the truth is they can't stand themselves. And one of the clearest illustrations of this is the ancient Greek myth of Narcissus. Narcissus was a hunter known for his beauty. And one day while he was hunting, he got thirsty. And so he went to this pool to get a drink of water. And as he looked into the pool, he saw his own reflection. And he immediately fell in love with his reflection. And so he tried to hug the image in the water. But every time he tried to hug the image, it disappeared. It disappeared. And so Narcissus ended up staring into this pool until he starved to death. The popular theory is that Narcissus suffered from excessive self-love. That narcissistic people are that way because they love themselves too much. But if you look at the story carefully, Narcissus actually didn't love himself at all. He didn't love his real self. He loved an image of himself. Echo and countless other women were calling to him. He had admirers everywhere. He was well-loved. He was admired. He was desired. But none of that mattered to Narcissus. In the end, he was more in love with an image of himself than he was his real self. Miriam and Aaron loved the image of their importance. They wanted people to see them a certain way. They wanted to be proud of who they were. And the problem is that pride is an illusion. It's a mirage. It's not real. Like a reflection in a pool of water, it is easily disturbed and easily destroyed. This brings us to the second point in today's passage. Meekness is real. Jesus, in Matthew 5:5, said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." What does it mean to inherit the earth? How is that different from inheriting the kingdom of heaven? Well, inheriting the earth is the ability to possess and to enjoy and to love the earth as it is, instead of how we wish it was. Okay. It's the ability to enjoy and love the earth in all its brokenness, instead of trying to live in a fictional fantasy. The meek love the real world. They love their real self more than they love an image of what the world should be or who they should be. And Moses gives us a dramatic picture of meekness in Numbers 12. The Bible actually tells us in verse 3 that Moses is more meek than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And we see this in this passage because Miriam and Aaron have started speaking against them. This is a rebellion that could destroy him. But Moses doesn't act like the world is ending. He doesn't panic. He doesn't say, "How could this happen in our family? I thought we believed in God." Moses doesn't even confront Miriam and Aaron, and he does nothing to defend himself. There's so much that Moses could have done at this point. He could have reminded the people of Israel how Aaron had once worshipped a golden calf. Do you want someone like that to lead you? He could have reminded Miriam that she may have led the worship after they passed through the Red Sea, but he was the one leading them through the Red Sea. Moses was staring down a rebellion led by his brother and sister. He was in real danger of losing his position and his family. There was so much at stake. Why didn't Moses say something? Why didn't he stand up for himself? Was he afraid? Well, according to the Bible, Moses was not afraid. He was meek. And it's important to understand that fear and meekness are completely incompatible. No one who knew Moses would have ever called him timid or afraid. 40 years earlier, he actually murdered an Egyptian and buried him in the sand because he saw the Egyptian beating up another Hebrew. Moses, if anything, had a problem with his anger, not with his fear. And you see, meekness is not the absence of fear. It's not the absence of anger. Moses must have been furious when he heard what Miriam and Aaron were saying about him and his wife. He must have been afraid of losing his position and his family. But he controlled his anger. He controlled his fear with meekness. How? Well, think about Moses' story. What happened after he murdered that Egyptian? Well, he was forced into exile. He spent 40 years living in the desert wilderness of Midian. He grew up as royalty in Egypt, but he became nothing more than a simple shepherd. Every day was a reminder of his sin and failure. Moses grew meek by learning to accept who he really was. And by the time Moses meets God in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 2, he's deeply aware of his unworthiness. His first words to God are, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Israel out of Egypt?" And listen to what God says to him. God says to Moses, "But I will be with you." God saying, "I know exactly who you are, Moses, and I still love you, and I still choose you, and I am going to be with you." See, Moses must have been fuming with anger and trembling with fear when he heard about the rebellion, but instead of lashing out at Miriam and Aaron, he remembered his own brokenness, and he remembered God's steadfast love. Moses remembered that he was a sinner who needed grace. He clutched God's mercy instead of clutching his anger. And Moses let go of the fake self that was injured so that he could grab hold of the true self that was loved and forgiven. Meekness is the act of taking our real and broken self public. The early 19th century pastor Charles Simeon tells this story about a time where he lost his temper with a slow servant. His friend who was with him wrote him a letter saying, "I don't see how a man who preached and prayed so well could be in such a passion about nothing." Charles Simeon wrote his friend back, and this is what he said. He said, "I most cordially thank you, my dear friend, for your kind and seasonal reproof. I hope, my dearest brother, that when you find your soul nigh to God, you will remember one who so greatly needs all the help he can get." Simeon didn't defend himself. He didn't try to explain himself. He didn't attack his friend or blame the servant. He didn't say, "That was so unlike me to lose my temper like that. It was so unlikely to hit him," because he actually struck the servant. He confessed that he had problems, that he needed grace. He took his real sinful, broken self public. Isn't it funny how mad we can get when people tell us something that we already know about ourselves? I know I'm a sinner, but when someone calls me out on my sin, all I want to do is defend myself. My pride takes over. I have a hard time letting go of the ways people criticize me. And maybe you do too. So where do you find the strength to be meek when you feel like you're being attacked, when you feel like you're being wronged, when you're being hurt? This brings us to the last part of today's passage. The meekness of Jesus is stronger than your pride. The ultimate proof that meekness is a blessing is because no one was meeker than Jesus. The most powerful human being who ever lived, who was worthy of everlasting praise, was meeker than anyone who ever lived. The meekness of God in Numbers 12 points us to Jesus, the coming Messiah, our Savior. Look at how God treated Moses. When Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. God was listening. In verse 2, it says, the Lord heard it. Then summoning Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to the tent of meeting, God descended over the tent in a cloud of glory and recited an 11-verse poem about his love for Moses. In this poem, God talks about how Moses is different from everyone else. God spoke to every other prophet in visions or in dreams, but with Moses, God spoke mouth to mouth. God was telling Miriam and Aaron, you think Moses is weak and vulnerable. You think he's a bad leader, but let me tell you what I think about Moses. I love him, and I've chosen him for this task. He's my servant, not yours. See, true meekness is not driven by fear, the fear of judgment, the fear of conflict, the fear of what people will think about us. True meekness is driven by love. The meekness of God's covenant love melted Moses' heart, and it gave him the strength to show the same meekness to his sister and brother. When the cloud of glory lifted from the tent of meeting, Miriam was leprous like snow. You might be asking, why Miriam? Well, if you look at verse 1, the verb for speak out against is actually in the Hebrew in the feminine singular, which means that Miriam was the leader of this rebellion. And so by giving Miriam leprosy, what God was doing is he was showing everyone what Miriam was like on the inside, except on the outside. See, Miriam was already dead and dying on the inside. She was already diseased and shriveled up and broken on the inside. And now it just appeared, it was displayed for everyone on the outside, which must have been her worst nightmare. Moses could have rubbed this in Miriam's face. He could have just let her suffer. But Moses meekly begged God to heal her. Look at verse 13. He says, oh God, please heal her, please. This is more than just forgiveness. This is more than just mercy. Moses is begging God. He's desperate for his sister's good. This was a prayer driven by love. Despite everything Miriam had said and done, Moses loved his sister and he wanted good for her. And Moses's meekness was contagious, because when Aaron saw what happened, he didn't go directly to God for mercy. He went to Moses for mercy. Moments earlier, Aaron was saying, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? But now Aaron did not dare to go to God himself. He went to his brother, he went to Moses, and he meekly accepted his brother's leadership and begged him for mercy. And so God answered that prayer, and he completely healed Miriam in 7 days. Now, all of this, these were just hints of God's meekness. They point us to the reality that our Creator, the Holy One, the one who designed this world for flourishing and has seen humanity destroy all of that, that God who desires personal relationship with his people, but was met with open rebellion from his people. This God is meek. And he loves us at the highest possible cost. And we are able to understand this far more clearly than Abraham or Aaron or Miriam did, because we see the fullness of God's meekness in Jesus Christ. Listen to the way that Peter describes Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. Peter says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. by his wounds you have been healed. The real Jesus was perfect in every way. That wasn't just an image, that was the reality of who he was. And yet Jesus held back. He bit his tongue and he allowed them to crucify him. He paid the penalty for our sin, and he did this because he loves the real, broken, sinful self that we are afraid of. When Jesus, your Savior, comes to you and takes your sins away and offers you mercy, when Jesus enfolds you with his meek presence and his meek love, then your heart will melt. And even though you're way worse than you think you are, even though you're way worse than anyone else thinks you are, you will find comfort in knowing that God doesn't look at you with a grimace. He looks at you with a smile. Several years ago, there was this beautiful story on NPR about a priest and nun who gave up on their vows of chastity to marry one another. And it's told by their son, John Fuglesang. John narrates a slideshow of old family pictures. And there's pictures of John's parents back when they were a priest and nun. There's pictures of their wedding, pictures of their life together as a family. And then toward the end, there are pictures in a hospital. And the caption next to the picture reads, My father died 1 year ago today. This is one of my last photos of him looking at his wife, and it is my favorite. Now, John's mother is not in the picture. All you see is the face of John's father. There are oxygen tubes in his nose, and there's a radiant smile on his face. You can see the beauty of his wife reflected in his glowing face. In the voiceover, John says that when his father looked at his mother, he had this naked, calm love that he seldom seen on a man's face. Naked, calm love. Isn't that beautiful? You might even call it meek. This is what God does for you in Jesus. He looks at the real you, not the you that you wish you were, not the ideal version of yourself, not the Instagram version of yourself, the real you with all your brokenness and all your sin. And he knows your sin intimately because he suffered and died for it. But that doesn't stop him from smiling down on you with a radiant look of loving adoration on his face with naked calm. So when you feel attacked, when you feel criticized, when you feel worthless, don't look at yourself and don't focus on the way that other people are looking at you. Look at Jesus. Look at your Heavenly Father. Look at how God loves you. Look at how his face glows for you with meek, naked calm. During this pandemic, our fake self is going to get hurt. We're going to feel attacked. We're going to feel let down. Sometimes we're going to feel like we are on our own. And God is just showing us our real self so we can look into his face and know that we are loved. God wants us to experience the blessing of meekness. Now think about what more meekness in your life might do for your marriage. I know marriage can be tough when you're sheltering in place. Someone told me a few weeks ago, I promised till death to us part, but not lunch every day. Right. These can be difficult times. Think about how your family life might be transformed if there were more meekness in it. Think about how your workplaces, your church, your city, your country, your world might be transformed by meekness. Think about how meekness might change our political dialogues and our political diatribes. The stakes seem so high right now, but what if we could speak intelligently and disagree charitably with a meek heart that is driven by love for country, love for neighbor? Might that soften some of the cynicism, the distrust, and even the open hostility that we feel directed toward that political party or that politician? What if we took showing one another meekness as seriously as we did finding a cure for COVID-19? A community of meek people who are empowered by grace to love themselves and to love the world and to love their neighbors in all our brokenness might just be able to change the world. So surrender your pride to your meek Savior and go love others with meek, naked calm. Let's pray. Father, we confess that it is hard to value meekness in this culture. If someone at work told us that what they like about us is how meek we are, we would not feel complimented, we would feel insulted. If someone on a sports team told us that we were the most meek person on the team, we wouldn't think, oh, what a, you know, I must be really valued. We would think that we were worthless. God, we live in a culture that actually rewards pride more than it rewards meekness. And so we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would not be blinded by the ways that people get smiles in this world through performance, through success, through strength, through pride. But Lord, that we would be able to see clearly the only smile that matters, that your smile is one that humbles and makes us meek. And it's the smiling face of a meek God and Savior. And we thank you for that, because if it were not for the meekness of Jesus, we would all be completely lost. And so we pray that you would help us to put away the illusions that our pride feeds on. And Lord, to embrace the reality of our own brokenness, the brokenness of our families, the brokenness of our community, the brokenness of this world, and love it the way that Jesus loves it and the way that Jesus loves us. We ask this, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.